going to talk today about the temple. We're going to begin talking about David, King David, and then his son, King Solomon, and tie this in with the temple of God. I believe, even though I told you to go to 1 Chronicles 29, let's first look to the New Testament and use these as our foundation scriptures today. Get these out of the way so we won't have to turn back. It'll be easier. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at these passages as a foundation for our study today. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Of course, this is written to those that are in Christ, the church at Corinth, and we know that Christ is not divided. There's not one body of Christ that lived 1,800 years ago and another. There's one body. All those that call on the name of Jesus in truth belong to that body. I'm in the same body of Christ that the Apostle Paul was, that Peter was. There's not two bodies. Christ isn't divided. There's one body of Christ. Anyway, what he's saying here to them is also applicable to us today. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Or do you not know that your body, say my body, is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Say it again. My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. All right, let's go ahead and read the rest of this verse. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Before we leave this, let me emphasize one part here. It says, therefore, glorify God in your body. Then in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 also, that makes it easy to remember. There, let's look at verse 16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. Say, I am the temple of the living God. All right. Now let's turn back to our passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 29. Chronicles, yes. 1 Chronicles in the Old Testament. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. I believe you'll find this very interesting today. Let's begin in verse 28. Chapter 28 and verse 11. Then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the vestibule, its houses, its treasuries, and so on and so forth. Verse 12, and the plans for all that he had by the Spirit. Notice, David gave the plan and he received it by the Spirit. Then the next few verses go through and tell about all the various articles. Then in verse 19, all this, notice it says all. Say all.
All.
All this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me all the works of these plans. Now, does it seem clear to you from these verses that the temple and its plans, all of the plans for the temple, was not something that David or Solomon dreamed up on their own, but rather it was according to the pattern that the Lord gave by the Spirit. Can you see that? That's very important because the things we're going to get in today are so unbelievable, so deep, that unless you see that it was God's idea, it's not going to have the effect that it should on you. Then in chapter 29, let's look in verse 3. David Well, let's look in verse 1. Furthermore, King David said to all the congregation, my son Solomon, and so forth, whom God alone has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great, because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. The temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. Verse 2, now for the house of my God I have prepared with all my might gold for things to be made of gold, silver things of silver, bronze for things of bronze, so forth and so on. So, but verse 3, moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of my God, I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure of gold and silver. What he's saying to us is that as the king in charge here, he made provision. He gathered together all these things as the king of Israel for the building of the temple. But moreover, because he was personally interested in this, he gave out of his personal wealth some things too, which he's going to begin telling us in verse 4. 3,000 talents of gold. Now, some of you may be thinking, you went over some of this last week. Yes, I did, but I think it's some of it is worth repeating, and there is much that we did not cover last week that we will be covering today. 3,000 talents of gold. Now, how much is a talent? Well, different experts will give us somewhat differing amounts. In Unger's Bible Dictionary, quoting, it says, estimating a shekel at 10 penny weight, the talent would be equal to 93 pounds, 12 ounces, avoirdupois, or 125 pounds, troy weight. So either way you figure it, that means a talent would be 1,500 ounces, using those figures. Now, different ones, Haley's Bible Handbook, for instance, says that a talent, they thought that there were two different sizes of talents in use at different times. And so it was either, according to Haley, whoever he called himself, it was either 60 pounds or 120 pounds per talent. So then the New Bible Dictionary said it would be 66 pounds per talent. So somewhere in the range between 60 and 125 pounds per talent. Now I've done most of my figuring on the high end, which if I hadn't already figured it, I might figure the low end to be conservative. But either way, as you'll see, it amounts to a lot. And I think that the Unger's is a good source on the Bible Dictionary, and says 125 pound troy weight, so 1,500 ounces. Using those figures, one talent would equal 1,500 ounces of gold. The price today of gold is in the $350 range. It's always changing, of course, somewhat, but in the $350 range. So calculating that, we come up with $525,000 per talent. Remember, that's per talent. We're talking about the current price of gold. Now, if you thought that at this time they might have been using a smaller talent, if there was such, according to Halley's Bible Handbook, then you could cut that in half and say $250,000 per talent. Either way, it's quite a bit of money. And of course, 1,000 talents would be 525 million. I'm going to just round it off to 500,000 from now on in my talking to you. If you want to think little, go ahead and think 250,000. But somewhere in that range is what we're talking about. Now, going back to 1 Chronicles, verse 29, chapter 29 and verse 4, David is saying what he personally gave, not what he had accumulated as a king for this purpose, but out of his personal treasure, 3,000 talents of gold. How much did we say 1,000 talents would be? Well, $500 million. So 3 times 500 million is pretty easy to figure, isn't it? That would be $1.5 billion. That would be $1,500 million in gold that David personally gave. Now you might say, well, gold wasn't as expensive then. Well, bread wasn't either. Horses weren't either. And so to be relative or to fit in with things as we see them and understand them today, we have to take today's price of gold. And we're talking about just in gold alone, not to talk about the silver or anything else he gave, $1.5 billion. Now, even if you want to cut that in half, that's quite a bit, isn't it? Quite a bit. Now that we got over the talent business, I can eliminate these papers. All right. Now, in verse 6 and 7, well, we left off the rest of the things David gave, but what difference does it make? You know, a few million here, a few million there, pretty soon it adds up. He gave other things, silver and so forth. But then in verse 6 it says, then the leaders of the fathers' houses, leaders of the tribes of Israel, the captains of thousands and of hundreds, with the officers over the king's work, offered willingly. They gave for the work of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold. Now 5,000 talents, remember 1,000 is approximately 500 million. So five times, we're talking about 2.5 billion. Remember, for those of you that never studied this large of figures, when you were working on your checkbook, remember now that $1 million is 1,000. I'm talking about here in the United States of America. Some other countries, they do it a little differently. But 1 million is 1,000,000. 1 billion is 1,000,000,000. So when we're talking 2.5 billion dollars, we're talking about thousands of millions. 2,500 million dollars in gold that the leaders, let's read it again, verse 6, leaders of the fathers' houses, leaders of the tribes of Israel, the captains of thousands and of hundreds with the officers over the king's work, offered willingly. Now I know that they were, of course, a whole lot more spiritual than any of you. I mean, in those days, people, they just were born spiritual and just loved God instantly from their birth and so forth. But, you know, they're different from you, totally different. People have changed over the centuries. Well, of course, you realize, I hope, that I'm joking, because people are the same. Now, with a lot of evidence from God's Word, you can give your last penny, your last dollar. You can give your last dollar and do it cheerfully to God. But without a lot of evidence from God's Word, you can't. Nobody can. You don't give away $1 billion willingly when it's going to leave you in poverty, do you? It's pretty obvious that they had some left over. They were real happy to do this and real willing. And most of the time, people aren't that willing to give their last dollar or their last billion. Are they? Most of the time they aren't. And I think it's worth noting that it wasn't just the few, the high leaders, but it got down to even the captains of thousands and of hundreds and the kings and officers over the king's work. Even the little leaders were involved. Even they had to be wealthy to be involved in that kind of an offering. You say, well, there were a lot of them involved. Well, maybe so. But you get as many people as you want to together. You get all the people of the United States together and see if you can raise $2.5 billion willingly for God's work. I mean, no matter how many people there weren't that many as there are in the United States now, but that's still big money. Well, of course, that didn't count the 10,000 talents of silver and bronze. And then in verse 8, whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury. Verse 9, then the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly. Because with a loyal heart, they had offered willingly to the Lord. They were rejoicing in giving this. Now, after this happened, verse 14 is something I'd like to read. David is praying here, and the last phrase says, and of your own we have given you. I think he saw a truth there that's important for us to remember. Whatever we give to God, it's God's in the first place. How much gold did you make? I mean, did you create? Did you create any gold? How many cattle and sheep have you created? Well, whatever we got, it came from God in the first place. Isn't that correct? Now, after this, in verse 21, and they made sacrifices to the Lord and offered burnt offerings to the Lord on the next day, 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, 1,000 lambs with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. So they ate and drank before the Lord with great gladness on that day. And they made Solomon the son of David king the second time and so forth. Now you think about it. Cattle today are selling, again talking about current prices, somewhere in the $50 to $60 range for live cattle. So we're talking somewhere in $55 per hundredweight. Now an average probably would be around 1,200 pounds for average fat beef, our oxen of today. At 55 cents a pound, 1,200 pounds, that's $660 each. So you take that times 1,000 and you have 660,000, a little over $500,000 just in bulls that they offered that one day. 1,000 rams and 1,000 lambs besides. Now, I don't know what sheep are selling for today. They don't, probably wouldn't, that wouldn't add up to be worth as much as the bulls, but it would still add up. And we're talking here about probably in the neighborhood of $1 million in one day that went up in smoke. Do you understand what I'm talking about? I'm talking about the equivalent of taking $1 million from the people and lighting a fire right here and burning it up at one time. I'm not talking about putting on 100,000 today and, you know, next week doing a little. I mean $1 million one day, one time, up in smoke. Then, verse 20. 6, so you'll see who it's talking about. Thus David, the son of Jesse, reigned over all Israel. The period that he reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron and 33 years he reigned in Jerusalem. So he died in a good old age, full of days and riches and honor. And Solomon his son reigned in his place. He died in a good old age, full of riches. How can someone give in one day at one time of their own personal wealth $1.5 billion in gold alone away and still die shortly thereafter full of riches? How? There is only one way. You have more than $1.5 billion to start with. Or what I mean by to start with is when you're giving that. After he'd given away a fortune, wouldn't you agree that $1.5 billion in gold is a fortune? It's more than I've ever had control over yet. $1.5 billion in gold alone, at one time he still died full of riches. Now, I may say a lot of nice things about you at your funeral, but unless you get a lot wealthier than I'm aware that any of you are today, don't expect me to say, this was a very wealthy person and they died full of riches. Because it's not your outstanding characteristics so far. But it had to be something that really stood out with David, or it wouldn't say it here in the Bible. This is a true report. He died full of riches. Now, why did that happen? Was it because the devil blessed him? Was it because he turned to the devil and sought the devil all the days of his life? Why was it? It was because he served God. It's because he worshiped God. It's because he was a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the covenant people. It's because he had a covenant with God. It's because he walked with God. The Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. Let's go now to 2 Chronicles, verse 1. Chapter 1. Why do I say verse when I mean chapter? Chapter 1. Something I just saw last night here. Verse 6. Of course, Solomon is reigning now as king. And Solomon went up there to the bronze altar before the Lord, which was at the tabernacle of meeting, and offered 1,000 burnt offerings on it. Now let's stop and think about burnt offerings. You go back to the book of Leviticus and you find a lot of instructions, and when you read through the Bible you might get bored with it like I have sometimes, and it talks about, well, do this and do that and have the animal face in this direction and kill it there and do this with the blood and wash that up and lay this there and do that, and you wonder, well, what all this is about? Well, there were several different kinds of offerings. There was a sin offering. Of course, that's when they'd sinned, they'd done wrong. There was a sin offering. There were fellowship offerings, peace offerings, thank offerings. But the burn offering was the main offering of the people. The main offering that God instructed them to give. And it was to be a perpetual offering. The fire from the burn offering was never to go out morning or night. It was to keep burning continually. A sweet savor, it would always say that it would be a sweet savor unto the Lord. Morning and night, they were to offer the burnt offering, and the burnt offering was offered whole. It was burned up completely. Many of the offerings, they would butcher it, and the priest would take some, and that's how they were supposed to have supper and so forth. But the burnt offering, the whole thing was burned, went up in smoke. And that was signifying surrender to the Lord. A total surrender. Totally surrendering to the Lord. And of course, the sacrifices were representative. They were to lay their hand on it before it was killed and before it was burned. And the sacrifice was representing the person that gave it. That was representing their commitment to God, their submitting and yielding to God. Well, this says that Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings. Now, the only things that were acceptable for the burnt offering was either a male ox, male cattle, bull, or something from the herd of the flock, sheep or goat, or for a poor person they could offer a bird. But Solomon was not a poor person. I'm sure he wasn't offering that. So most likely, knowing Solomon and the way he did things, most likely, although it doesn't say, most likely these were 1,000 cattle. Again, we're talking about current price around $600 a piece for cattle. So we're looking at around $600,000. Again, that Solomon offered as dedication, submitting himself. It was saying to God, I'm surrendering to you. Total surrender. Think about it. $600,000 up in smoke. Now, I'd never seen this before. I had known, as most of you had, what happened to Solomon. But notice the next verse. Verse 7, the next word, it says, on that night. On that night. On that night. On what night? On the night when Solomon made a complete dedication, yielding to the Lord by virtue of offering 1,000 burnt offerings, probably worth over $500,000 in today's valuation. On that night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, ask, what shall I give you? Now, don't you ever think that I believe or teach that you can buy God or buy his favor or buy his blessing, because God isn't for sale. Neither am I. God isn't for sale. He never has been for sale. But God has always responded, and he has said that as we give, that it shall be given unto us. He has said that as we draw nigh to him, that he will draw nigh to us. He has said that as we bless him, that he will bless us. And that is what happened here. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings, and on that night, God appeared to him in a dream, excuse me, and said, ask, Solomon, what shall I give you? Now, if it would have been us, if it would have been me, I would have said, God, my most pressing need right now is to pay that bank loan for those 1,000 beefs that I burned up in smoke today. If you could just see your way fit to give me the money to pay off that bank loan for what I offered to you today, well, I won't ever ask anything else for the rest of my life. That's probably what we would have done, but not Solomon. He had some wisdom, and there's one thing about having some wisdom. You realize you need some more. So Solomon says, now give me wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people. I understand what he meant. I mean, as yet, I'm not pastor and responsible for a great number of people, but just the small number that I have been, so many times I say, oh, God, I need your help. I don't know how to do anything. God, how do I help these people? How do I know what to do? I need your wisdom. I don't even know how to come out and go in. I don't know how to do anything here, God. And that's what Solomon is saying. He says, God, I'm a king here. I've got a responsibility. And I don't know what to do, really, like I ought to. I need some help, God. That, I believe he meant it from his heart. I don't believe there's any fooling God. If you think for one minute that you're going to go out and say, hold your fingers behind your back with your fingers crossed, King's X, you know, like a little kid, and say, God, give me wisdom and understanding. And really, all you're trying to do is fool God. And what you really wanted was a bunch of money. But you think, well, it worked for Solomon, so I'll just act like I want wisdom. Solomon really wanted wisdom. And you need to really desire it too. Anyway, God said to Solomon, verse 12, I'm not going to read all of it. Time is valuable. Wisdom and knowledge are granted to you, and I will give you riches and wealth and honor. I will give you riches and wealth and honor. I will give you riches and wealth and honor. You know what you ought to do? You ought to write that one down on your refrigerator in bold print. I will give you riches, wealth, and honor. Is God a respecter of persons? No. You say, yeah, but Solomon got that wisdom. Well, there's a greater wisdom than even Solomon has, and that's in Christ Jesus. And if you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, it says that Jesus has been made unto you wisdom. If Jesus is your wisdom, then you got a higher wisdom than Solomon ever had. Well, it was the same wisdom, but you got more of it. I mean, it's just a fuller, greater manifestation in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. I like that verse. I will give you riches and wealth and honor. I. Who's talking? The devil? So many Christians have the idea, well, the devil is the one that prospers people. Well, God is the one that did it here for Solomon. So many people are afraid of money. Did you hear what I said? They're afraid of money. Oh, that doesn't mean that they won't pick up a dollar if they see it laying out in the street. But on the inside of them, whether it's their subconscious or whatever you want to call it, is they're really not comfortable and they really don't trust themselves to ever have much money or ever to be blessed much because they're afraid they might turn away from God. And a lot of you, as I've been talking about Solomon, you've been thinking, yeah, that's Solomon. He turned away from God and, yeah, I don't want to be like that. You want to be like the stoop that we have recorded there in the book of Proverbs. Pray this prayer, give me neither poverty nor riches. Let me just be average, in other words. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Don't give me riches lest I be too full and deny you. Don't give me poverty lest I get hungry and go steal. And that's the way a lot of Christians have been. Oh, let us just be average, not a big blessing. Just let us have enough to get by. Just let us have enough to pay our bills and don't give us much extra. God is the one that gave Solomon riches and wealth and honor. God is the one that did it. If riches and wealth is going to automatically be the downfall of humanity, then God was responsible and would be responsible by giving it to us. If I pay you to go rob a bank for me and to kill somebody for me, I'm just as guilty as you if you do it. Is that right? That's the way the law of our land works, and I believe it's right. If I pay you to go kill somebody for me, I'm just as guilty, even if I didn't pull the trigger. Well, if God gives it to him, he's just as guilty if it causes his downfall. Now, I've got God good here. Why? Because in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 4 says, "For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods." And where did the wives come from? Let me ask you, men. Did you create them? No. God. God is the one to blame. The woman that thou gavest me. I see that I'm gaining converts fast. I take it back, God. I won't blame you. I'll just blame the women. No. I am reading to you out of 1 Kings chapter 11. You don't have to turn back there. You can look at it later. But I am making a serious point. I'm not trying to put the blame on women as a whole. But I am telling you this, that the Bible says very plainly right here, 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 4, "It came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods." Not the money. The money God gave Solomon. The wives Solomon got on his own. Now God created male and female, all right, but Solomon went out there and gathered them in. Isn't that right? So we can't blame God for creating women, although they have been a big problem. But so have the men. The Bible doesn't tell us that the money caused Solomon to turn away from God. But it does say that the women. Now, some of you don't know this or have forgotten it, but the previous verse says, that is verse 3, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. So you're talking about 1,000 women. I mean, you got a lot of power. Isn't that right? 1,000 women. They ganged up on Solomon. I am not putting down the women, but I am wanting to make this point that it doesn't say that the money was the downfall of Solomon. He had abundance of it, but it doesn't say it was his downfall. All right, let's go back now to 2 Chronicles. There's something interesting along this line. I'd like for you to look, holding your place there, look in Philippians chapter 4. My purpose in teaching these messages is not to encourage you to give or to teach you how to prosper. My purpose is to give you evidence from God's word that prosperity is God's will. But this was so interesting to me that I wanted to point it out to you. In Philippians chapter 4, many of you know this verse, in verse 19, where it says, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." But let's go back and begin reading and get the context. Verse 10 says, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity." And then verse 14, "Nevertheless, you have done well that you have shared in my distress." Verse 15, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all in abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." As I was studying, trying to understand more about the burnt offering and its significance, studying through different reference aids and so forth, I came across this reference that here in Philippians 4, it pointed to this in the New Testament. These are the words that they would use, that it used in talking about God's response to the burnt offerings, for example, in the Old Testament. It would say it was a sweet-smelling aroma, acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. So here he's relating it to the Old Testament sacrifice that God, of surrender. They had surrendered of their lives, which money represents your life, doesn't it? They'd surrender. They had laid on the altar, so to speak, some of their money. And to God, it says that was a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice. And was God going to just stop there with just saying, "Boy, this is nice"? No, he's going to respond. He was going to supply all they needed. Hallelujah. And that's the very thing that I had never seen before. Going back now to 2 Chronicles chapter 1, it says of Solomon, offered 1,000 burnt offerings, and on that night God appeared to him and said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" Well, I thought that was interesting. So God says, even though you didn't ask it, in verse 12, "I will give you riches and wealth and honor." Now, just in case I get pressed for time and I don't get a chance to say this later, God said he would give it to them. Now, that doesn't mean that we are not to be diligent in our business. That doesn't mean that we aren't to work and so forth and use diligence and creative, inspired ideas that God gives us. But I want to put in a plug against us trying to work something up and to do it on our own, to try to appear prosperous. If you have to go out and borrow the money to buy new clothes, I don't think you should be buying them. If you have to go in debt and get in hock to try to act rich, I don't believe you should be doing it. I believe that God should give it to you. That's what he did with Solomon. All right, we need to get moving a little faster. Let's look in chapter 3 and verse 9. This is the one. Now, there's so much that could be said, but I think maybe I failed to give you this verse reference last week. This is the place where it talks about the gold nails. 2 Chronicles 3:9. The weight of the nails was 50 shekels of gold, and he overlaid the upper area with gold. I'm not certain from reading this whether that was just in the most holy place or the whole holy place. In other words, in the temple there were different divisions. There were the outer court, there was the holy place, and there was the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was. But wherever it was, anybody that would use gold nails anywhere is extreme. Would you agree with me? I mean, you cannot see the nails in the walls of this building. You couldn't see the nails here either because it was all overlaid with gold, the whole wall. So why use gold nails? What's the matter with you, God? Don't you have any sense of thriftiness? What are you, God, a waster? God, don't you know that could be put to better use? You could just use some metal nails, cheaper metal, iron nails, and save the gold for something else. Whose idea was this? Was this David's idea? Was this Solomon's idea? David said the whole pattern, the whole plan, he got by the Spirit. All of it God gave to him. God was the one that wanted gold nails. You ask me why God wanted gold nails? I don't know why God wanted gold nails. But I guess like Superman, God has X-ray vision and he can see the inside of the wall as well as outside, and he wanted gold nails on the inside. I don't know. He wanted gold nails. I mean, it's like a 700-pound gorilla. Where does he sleep? Wherever he wants. Well, God says he wants gold nails. You don't argue with him. You just get the gold and hammer it in the wall. Isn't that right? 2 Chronicles 3:9, gold nails. Can you believe it? It's hard. All right, 2 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 1. So, before I read this, I'm going to at least refer back to what I went through last week, which I won't go through in as much detail this week, but a note out of Dake's Bible, page 372, by 1 Kings chapter 10, in Dake's annotated reference Bible. In Note, according to a report of the Illinois Society of Architects in 1925, the cost of Solomon's temple, according to existing values, would have been about $87 billion. Of course, that was in 1925. Gold, which there was a lot of gold used in this building, obviously, was a tenth of the price what it is today, but $87 billion. And he goes through all the things here, and it's amazing how there was 10,000 men just cutting down cedar. Think of it, 10,000 people just cutting cedar. And all this went on for 7 years, something like that, 7.5 years, I believe. Think of it, 10,000 people cutting down cedar. I mean, this wasn't a small operation. Oh, it goes on, 80,000 hewers of stone, people cutting out rock, 80,000 people cutting rock. I mean, you ought to be able to cut some amount of rock with 80,000 people over several years, shouldn't you? Well, anyway, it goes through all that and a lot of other things, but the point of it is $87 billion figures of those of that day in 1925. Of course, money was so much more valuable. The dollar, rather, was so much more valuable in 1925 than it is today, that it would be a multiple of that $87 billion in today's figure. I would estimate around a trillion, but I mean, once you get up around 100 billion, who can count anyway, huh? Think about it. 87 billion would be 87,000 million. 87,000 million. That was in 1925. If you had that kind of money in 1925, you'd really been rich. All right, 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 1. I wish we had more time. So all the work that Solomon had done for the house of the Lord was finished. Solomon brought in all the things which his father David had dedicated and so forth. Now verse 6. Also King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel who were assembled with him before the ark were sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be counted or numbered for multitude. Now we have already read a couple places where they sacrificed 1,000 at a time. They could count that high. And I'd rather not spill the beans, but we're going to be reading here shortly about a time when they sacrificed 22,000 cattle at one time. They could count that high. But here, in verse 6, 2 Chronicles 5, 6, it says, we're sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be counted or numbered for multitude. So all I can say is I know they could count to 22,000, but they couldn't count however high this was. At least they couldn't keep up with it. We're talking about big. We're talking about a lot of blood. We're talking about a lot of smoke. We're talking about a lot of money. Now these people must have had the blessing of Abraham. They must have had the blessing of Deuteronomy that their cattle were blessed, because I mean these cattle better be producing pretty fast, because they're slaughtering them pretty fast and burning them up pretty fast. And all the good it does is God looks down and sees it. No orphans were fed from these sacrifices. No poor people ate from them, but God saw a lot of smoke. Is that extreme? You say, how do I apply this today? Well, I don't know for sure, but I can see this much myself, that anything I've ever thought about as far as prosperity is concerned, it was just like a baby step concerning the way God operated in the Old Testament. Just like a baby step. My wildest dreams that I never even halfway believed or even thought of. I mean, you talking about owning your own jet airplane. I don't mean just a Learjet. I mean a 747. You talking about owning your own 747. You talking about having your own fleet of Rolls Royces. You talking about owning ranches and thousands of cattle. I mean, that would just be a drop in the bucket compared to the way God operated here. All right, verse 6 couldn't even be numbered. Now, what was God's response to all this? Well, look in chapter 6 and verse the last part of verse 13, it says that the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. Obviously, God hadn't changed his mind and says, wait, folks, I got to feeling guilty. I had you spend all this money on me, gold nails and everything, gold walls, gold here a little, there a little, everywhere, gold. Oh, God had a temple, that's... Excuse me, God, I just got carried away there. God hadn't changed his mind in all those years, all those people working and all that money being put into it. I mean, when the temple is finished, he comes in, his manifest presence, so they couldn't even stand. The power and presence of God was so strong, it just knocked them back. They couldn't even stand. And then in chapter 7, in verse 1, now this is after Solomon, he's prayed a prayer here through chapter 6. He's praying, and what happened? in 7:1, now when Solomon had finished praying, he'd asked God for his blessing and help and that his ears would be open to their prayer and a lot of things. Now when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple, and the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. I would say that it looks like God was pleased. I mean, if fire came down from heaven, you didn't have to get a match or rub two sticks together to start the fire to devour the sacrifices there. God must have been pleased with the sacrifices. God must have been pleased with the temple. His presence so filled it that they couldn't even stand. The power of God was so strong. God was pleased that they built him this trillion-dollar monstrosity. That was just my saying, not God's. Forgive me, God. You want to have a trillion-dollar temple? You go ahead. Verse 4. Then, when does this come in? That's then would be after what preceded it, right? Then, 2 Chronicles 7:4, the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 bulls. Can you think how many heifers you must have had if you had 22,000 bulls? 22,000. Now, they didn't offer the heifers. Ladies, I'm sorry, but the female wasn't acceptable as a burnt offering. I guess God knew y'all were too pretty to burn up. Anyway, 22,000 bulls and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. 22,000 cattle at 55 cents a pound, 1,200 pounds, $660 each, $14,520,000. That's just the cattle that Solomon offered. Now, this wasn't the time back there when they made him king and they offered 1,000. This wasn't the time when God appeared to him that night and said, ask, what shall I give you, when Solomon offered 1,000. This wasn't the time before, back there, where was it, in chapter 5 and verse 6, when they were bringing the ark up to the temple, they offered sheep and oxen that could not be counted or numbered for multitude. This was after that, after that the temple had been dedicated. Then 22,000 cattle and 120,000 sheep. The worth of the cattle alone would have been over $14 million. Amazing. I think it's amazing. You don't have to think it's amazing. We're talking about big bucks up in smoke. This wasn't the first time they'd tried this either. They must have had a smoky place around there. Was that all? No. Verse 8. At that time, Solomon kept the feast 7 days, and all Israel with him. How many of you would be able to take off and have a party for all week? A feast. A feast. Were they poor? Could a poor nation, all Israel with him, wasn't just Solomon, Solomon going up to his house and say, hey, I'm going to invite my top two generals and we're going to live it up. All Israel with him had a feast for 7 days. They must not have been a poor people. They must have been receiving some of those blessings under Deuteronomy chapter 28. Well, tell me, is the blessing of Abraham supposed to come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus? Are all the promises of God in Christ? Yes, so be it. Do we have the very reality, not just a shadow that they had under the old covenant? We have a better covenant. Is God a respecter of persons? Feast 7 days and all Israel with him. There are just a few verses that I'd like to say about Solomon, because I'd like to finish up Solomon today. Otherwise, I would quit. 2 Chronicles 1:15 says, "The king," this is Solomon, "made silver and gold as common in Jerusalem as stones." Think about it. There's a lot of rocks around Jerusalem. You can look at the pictures and see it's a rocky kind of a place. Solomon made silver and gold as abundant as stones. He made cedars as abundant as the sycamores, which are in the lowland. 2 Chronicles 9:20, "All King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold. All the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold." Pure gold. Not gold-plated. "Not one was of silver, for this was accounted as nothing in the days of Solomon." We're not talking about cheap stainless steel dinnerware. We're talking about silver so abundant that the silver service wasn't anything. It's just like cheap stainless steel. Let's get some gold. "Silver was accounted as nothing," it says here, "in the days of Solomon." Why? Because of the abundance. The abundance. So 2 Chronicles 9:22. "So King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom." Verse 27, "The king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones." That's, you say you just read that. No, that's another verse that says the same thing. Praise the Lord. Well, how do we apply this today? Well, we started out reading to you 1 Corinthians 6:19. "Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit." Verse 20, "So therefore glorify God in your body." 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, "You are the temple of the living God." You are the temple of the living God. I bet some of you ladies have already kind of begun to apply this. You already got those new dresses swimming around in your head. Hey, if you can have gold nails and the old temple, just a shadow, well, I can have a gold dress. Well, I think it'd be all right for you to believe God for one. Don't steal it. And don't make your husband work 3 extra jobs to buy it for you, please. Romans 10:19 and 11:11 tell us in the New Testament epistles that we in this age are to make the Jews jealous. We are to provoke them to jealousy by the blessing of God upon our life. I'm sure it means more than just our prosperity. But how in the world are we going to make the Jews jealous if we're broke? I do not believe from the Bible that it's God's will for any of His people to be less than extremely prosperous. I know that this has not been taught 1,000,000,000 places, and so everyone doesn't believe it. And I know there's many well-meaning but misguided people out there who have and are fighting it. And you can probably go turn on Christian TV or radio today and hear something against this. Not scripture, probably, but someone's opinion. They'll come along and say, "Well, I just don't believe in all this prosperity stuff. Jesus is poor. We're supposed to be poor," and all that. They can come along with the line. But we're not talking about what I think, because what I think doesn't make a bit of difference. And what you think doesn't either. What is important is what God's Word says. That is the deciding factor. Are we going to bow our knee to what God's Word says, or are we just going to go along our own way? In Peter, it says that Jesus left us an example, that He suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps. Jesus wasn't broke. If you're not sure about that, you need to get into my teaching on prosperity objections answered. Jesus wasn't poor. He wasn't sick, but he did suffer. Everybody was not Jesus' friend. There were many people that wanted to kill Jesus. Now, there were many people that loved him. The common people heard him gladly. The regular people, they loved him fine. But the religious leaders that thought they knew something had it all figured out. They wanted to kill him.